morning, everyone. Good morning. Is that on? Yeah?
Here we go. There we are. Hi, everybody. It's good to be together. It's wonderful to be together. And I feel like we've been fed so much already. We've got so much to give thanks for, haven't we? Seeing the young people having such a fun time together, that we can thank God for that opportunity for them to be together and study together as well and pray together. And we've sung together as well, haven't we, about coming in royal robes that we don't deserve. God welcomes us into his presence. What a precious gift that is, that God welcomes us into his presence in royal robes we don't deserve. And as we were having a communion, that looking back to the cross, but also looking forward, because Jesus said, until I come again. And the bit that we had read from Corinthians for us, there's a quote in there, and your Bibles will help you, because there's a little bit at the bottom of the Bible, and it tells you where Paul is quoting from in the Old Testament. And you can look at that, and you can follow it. And it's from Isaiah. And it's wonderful. It talks about, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And that mountain in Isaiah 2, it's the mountain of the Lord's temple. It's the place where he dwells. Isn't that wonderful? What we have, that hope before us. I'm looking forward to being there. I'm looking forward to that feast. I'm looking forward to that place where all the tears are wiped away, where our relationships are so good and healed, where we get to see our Savior face to face. And you know, when we see him, the moment we see him, we will be transformed and we will be like him. There's a transformation to come that we've got to look forward to. What a hope. What a hope. And that hope has a kind of a present reality. And that's what we have to hold on to, the hope, because it's kind of, how does that impact my day to day? What tastes of God's kingdom, that picture, that kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, he started it when he came. What tastes of that kingdom does God want to give us today? How would he have us partner with him in that kingdom today? In our day-to-day lives, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our relationships, how would we respond and be a part of God's kingdom today? So some things to take with us as we consider giving. We started, didn't we, with the passage in Corinthians and that sting. Is that? Have you ever been stung by a bee? Stung by a wasp? I think most of us can remember it. We had a wasp nest in here as well that had to be dealt with, didn't we? But it's the sting. What lasts is the sting. You know, it's not the moment you get stung. It's that kind of throbbing that sticks with you, doesn't it? That throbbing pain that sticks with you. Death, where is your sting? And the sting is sin. And sin has been exposed by the law. We know what it is. We can see our selfishness and rebellion against God's ways because it's been exposed by the law. Sin, that penalty, is the sting. And somebody who was reading, who was writing on this passage, he talked about this fact that why was Jesus so distraught in Gethsemane? Like we hear, don't we, of Christian martyrs today, or we may have read about them, who seem to go to death willingly without fear because of the hope. Why was Jesus so distraught in Gethsemane? He knew what sin was, and he bore the sins of the entire world, and that sin meant separation from God. immense separation from the Father. Sin separates us from life, the very source of all life. Sin separates us. And Jesus bore the penalty. He took the price. He paid. Jesus died for our sins. That's what we stand on. That's what we hold on to. So then death has lost its sting. Believing in the Lord Jesus no longer means that no longer do we have to fear being separated from the very source of all life. Death has lost its sting. And this is where we need to start. This is the important thing. If it helps to have some hooks, we've got 3 points this morning. The place where we must start is in thankfulness, is in praise. We thank God for the resurrection. We thank God for Jesus' death and resurrection. We must start there with praise. And then we'll go on to two other things. So the first thing, we must start with praise. God's provision, his abundant generosity. I don't know if you have friends or relatives. I have, who've experienced the provision of the NHS. And they know that the care that they have received is way beyond what they will ever be able to pay back. Whether in taxes or national insurance, that care that they've received has been way beyond that they're indebted. What God has done for us is way beyond what we can ever pay back. We're indebted. That's why our lives are through Jesus. And if we look at, if we go to Exodus, where we were, we got, this is God's people, and they were in slavery in Egypt, and they've been set free. So we got this picture, again, for us now, this picture of being set free from a condition of slavery, and now they're in freedom, and out of that freedom, out of that place of thankfulness, they're able to give and keep giving. It's wonderful, isn't it? You read it, and it's like, whoa, folks, we've got so much to do this work, we don't need. Their hearts are just overflowing with this sense of thanks and giving. And not only that, just before the bit that we've read, they've actually been worshipping the golden calf. They lost the plot entirely. While Moses was receiving from God the commandments and the directions for how to build this tent, this tabernacle, this sanctuary for God's presence, they were worshipping a golden calf. They had missed it entirely. And yet here we have now, they've repented. Moses intercedes on their behalf, and here we have them now bringing gifts out of thankfulness. What does this tell us about God's heart for us, that when we kind of get off track, distracted, waylaid, come back, come back, repent, because God's love and forgiveness and mercy is there for us. Come back, that we might give joyfully and worship and thank him. We must start here. Out of praise. It's good as well to see that, so Bezalel is chosen and he is filled. He is filled with God's Spirit. How important this task is. I knew a pastor and he was a carpenter and he loved this passage. This is the first time that we read in the Old Testament of somebody being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And it's for this practical job, how important it is. Whatever, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do we have that we haven't received? So Bezalel was given these gifts. What do we have that we haven't already received? Your business acumen, it's from the Lord. Your creative artistry skills, they're from the Lord. Your smile, your personality, it's from the Lord. Your networking skills, they're from the Lord. Everything that we have has been given us. It's from the Lord. So then if we turn to the Magi and we look at this little account that we've got of them. I love this story. I love how God draws the Magi through their language. The stars. It's because of a star, they follow a star. God is speaking to them in their language, and they come to worship. And this in itself is fulfilling prophecy about Israel, and Jesus is fulfilling all that Israel was meant to be, being a light to the nations, and that the nations would come, that they would stream. We can read about it in Isaiah 60. They have come to worship. They also get waylaid, don't they? They head off to Herod's temple. I don't know, they were following the star, and on the way they're like, okay, yeah, Jerusalem, well, it's got to be the, you know, the Herod's palace, hasn't it? It's got to be that grand, massive, sparkling palace. That must be where we're supposed to go. How the things of this world, power, wealth, how attractive they might be, and they get waylaid. They head off on the wrong direction, and in they go, and they meet Herod. What the world offers. And so when we read about them finding their way, being back on track, and being overjoyed, it's a lovely sense of joy in quite a tense story. We must start with God's goodness. Everything that we have is from Him. We praise Him. We need to recognize that we get distracted, that we get waylaid. Jesus said, life does not constitute in the abundance of possessions. That where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I had somebody was telling me recently about their child, like 5 or 6, their young child, watching some advertising. And it was advertising for a woman's a cream, an anti-aging cream. And their 5 or 6-year-old kid has watched this advert and goes, oh, I'd like some of that. Advertisers spend billions on painting a picture of what they think or what to buy for us to buy stuff. They spend billions painting a picture that everybody buys into. They know it works. That painting of a picture works. Why else would they spend all the money? We get waylaid. We need to keep before us the picture of Jesus on the cross, but also of the hope of what is to come. That is the picture we need to keep before ourselves. That joyful feast that we will have together. What the Lord has done for us. And as we repent when we get waylaid, we know that God is merciful and He leads us on. We're going to have an opportunity later to give thanks, to respond. Perhaps you might want to, and I was blessed on one occasion to be overseas in Ghana. And when they have the offering in Ghana, and I'm sure many will know or be familiar with this style of offering. People dance up to the front to put in their offering in the bowl. So we're going to have an opportunity a bit later for a bit of dancing up to the front. You've been warned. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians. So I've said where we must start. We must start with praise. And the second thing for us to look at is some principles about giving, the giving of our time, our skills, and our money. Some principles to look at. The collection which Paul talks about is a particular collection that he's making for the church in Jerusalem because of famine and because of poverty in Jerusalem. And he's going around all the churches, kind of the Gentile churches, and encouraging them to give. So it's a particular context, but I think there's some principles that we can have a look at. We can read there about planning, the sense of scheduling or being regular in giving, so that giving takes planning. We need to be intentional about it. We read about it being according to our means. need to think about what we are able to do and be realistic about that. Paul talks about the letters that he's going to write for the people who are approved by the church. And later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks so strongly about his desire to avoid any criticism with the way that he's handling this financial gift. The importance then of transparency. And we're blessed here. Elaine was talking earlier, wasn't she, about the budget team and the fact that the members are able to look over the budget. There's really good transparency and accountability in us being able to see where the money goes. That's a good thing. Later, when Paul is writing about this gift in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So again there, we've heard, haven't we, the idea of what you've decided or the sense of planning, a willingness, a desire to give, and a cheerful giving. So some principles for us to think about with giving, and also generosity. Going back to the Exodus passage, it was wonderful, wasn't it, hearing about all those skills that the people were given, or the skills that people had to be able to do the work. And the people who were giving, which is just before the bit that we read as well, the people gave different things. Some gave jewels, some gave embroidered work, some were weaving. There was a mixture. So there's a variety of what is given. So both a variety, but also a variety which reflects the variety of the people. Like, there was no point trying to give precious stones if you didn't have any. There was no point in trying to embroider something beautifully if that's not your skill. So there's a variety which reflects the variety of the people. Let's use what we have to serve God and each other. Let's excel at what we're good at, recognizing that everything that we have is from the Lord. In the passages that we've looked at, they're free will offerings. They're free will offerings. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read about tithes. And Jesus speaks to the Pharisees when their focus, and he tells them that their focus on tithe in terms of making sure that they're given exactly just the right amount meant that they missed the point and the more important things of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Generosity is more of a principle for us, I think, than the tithe is. Elaine said, didn't she, that God is always after our hearts. And I don't know about you, but sometimes me, I know that if I've calculated something, I think, I've done it. That's it. I've calculated it, I've done it. And I'm left thinking that I've done it, whereas the truth is I'm always indebted to the one who has given me everything. So a little about the principles. And lastly, to think about, we begin with praise. I've kind of run over some principles for us there. But what's it all for? What's the purpose of our giving of time, of skills, of money? What's it for? I read the, when I was reading different commentaries, I read someone who lived in Spain, but they had experience in Argentina under the dictatorship. And it was quite something to read their writing about the Magi, because they had an experience of horrendous rule and dictatorship. And so then what they understood about what it might have been like to have been under Herod. And we've got such a contrast, haven't we, in that passage of these two kingdoms, of Herod's desire for power and wealth and holding on to it at all costs, and the fear that he spread among the people, and the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate. They find Jesus in humble circumstances, and we know where Jesus is going to go, the life he's going to live and give for the world. What a contrast. But then a real challenge when I was reading this was that the people who knew Scripture ended up finding themselves, unwittingly or otherwise, on the side of the powerful, on the side of Herod. Yikes. Yikes. More important than the tithe is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The purpose of the collection that Paul was doing was to provide for those in famine. He talked about equality between the churches. Where one is rich, let's provide for the poor. Elsewhere, he writes about the importance of giving to support those who direct the affairs of the church. And that's part of our focus, but our focus is God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the purpose for our giving of money, skills, and time. That's the focus. And so isn't it wonderful when we hear about the activities that happen in these buildings, which are an expression of God's kingdom? But let's think here, but also in our workplaces. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, as to the Lord, not for people. Because we've got this incredible promise at the end. What we do for the Lord, our labor for the Lord, is not in vain. Everything that we give of our time, our skills, and our money, which is for the Lord, it's lasting. It's got eternal consequences. It's not in vain. It is not fleeting. It is not passing. Praise the Lord, we can invest in that. If we go back to the Exodus story, what were they building? They were building a sanctuary for God's glory, for God's glory to fill it, and that's part of our purpose too. We mustn't make the mistake. This building is a building. We, you and me, are the temple filled with God's Spirit today. Monday to Friday to Saturday and back again today on Sunday. It's we, the people. So in terms of what we give, what we're building is not this, but each other. How do our gifts and our skills and our money encourage and build up each other in our life with God? And we're going to look forward, aren't we, to Pentecost, to being filled with the Holy Spirit and us being the temple. So, an opportunity for us to respond, to perhaps pledge something of our time, our skills, or our money. We've got a bowl, and in the pews, you've got pieces of paper. It doesn't matter if you don't get to write something on it, but could you take a piece of paper? Could you make sure it's either on the seat, or perhaps it's in the little... See if everybody can find. Can you just pass the paper around? Make sure everybody's got a little bit of paper. And as you get a piece of paper, can you hold on to that piece of paper? Like I say, it doesn't matter if you don't get to write on it. Hold on that piece of paper. What is something that you would like? And remember what we heard in this passage. One of the principles was what we've decided in our heart to give. So it's not about being told. As Sal was preaching a couple of weeks ago, it's not about, it's about what, not because I have to, but because I want to. That desire to please the Lord. As you hold on that piece of paper, is there something that you want to pledge or give to the Lord? If you haven't given your life to the Lord, the one who loves you, and he came to save you. Perhaps you want to write that. Maybe you've already put something in the offering, and you want to write what you've put in the offering. Maybe you give via direct debit. But the giving via direct debit, perhaps you haven't experienced that sense of, you know what, we might forget about it. Write that amount down. And you've got to be ready. And I can't dance. So if I can do this, if I can sway and put something in there, anybody else can. Okay? Okay.